So we're working through 1 Corinthians, and it has taken us 3 weeks to get to 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10, or verse 10. And today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. The one thing that we need to look at is Paul had a reason for writing this letter, and I'm going to keep bringing that back. At the beginning of this letter, he absolutely asserted his authority as an apostle, because he was going to be correcting this church. He was writing this letter to tell them that they were doing a lot of stuff that was wrong. And he was asserting his authority right up front. Look, I am the apostle of God that God has sent to talk to you, to teach you, to train you. And he was reminding them of that. And the reason why I bring that up is because as we get into verse 10, he backs off that a little bit. The authority is still there, but he goes at it in a different way. Let's just read verse 10. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, Paul is phrasing this as a request. He's saying, I beseech you, I appeal to you, I'm asking you, I am saying to you, this is the way it should be. Will you do it? He has the authority to say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not have divisions. Thou shalt not act like this. He has the authority to say that. But he's not. See, even though this church was pulling away from Paul, there were still enough people there that were with him that when he asserted his authority, they would pull back in line and follow him. But he didn't want to do that in this situation. He didn't want to force them. We saw how he reasserted his authority last week. But this week, Paul wants to know that he knows that it's a struggle that they're in together. He refers to them as brothers. That's completely different than the apostle-student relationship. He calls them brothers. And not only in this instance, but in several instances throughout this letter. In chapter 1, verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, when I came to you, brothers. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but I, brothers. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, for I want you to know, brothers. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. In chapter 14, verse 26, he says, what then, brothers? In chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I would remind you, brothers. In chapter 16, verse 15, he says, now I urge you, brothers. Get the point? He's driving home a point here. He's not asserting his authority. He's not reasserting his authority in this. He could say, this is how it is, and this is what you have to do. But he chooses not to relate to them on this level. It's ironic that this attitude is part of what the Corinthians are using to attack him. Part of the things that we'll see as we move through this letter is that they didn't think that Paul acted like an apostle should act. They didn't think that Paul did the things that an apostle should do. They didn't think that Paul showed the authority of an apostle. It's an interesting thing. It's kind of ironic. Paul's going to confront that thought process on several levels, but for now, he's content to appeal to them as fellow brothers in Christ. But further, Paul is concerned on what their response would be. He's concerned that they would say, oh, this is another law that we have to obey. He's concerned that their response would be this obedience to the law, instead of, God has showered me with this amazing grace, and this is how I respond to it. Now you might be sitting there saying, what's the difference? Why does it matter? If the goal is just obedience to the law, it doesn't matter. If the goal is just to get them to obey, it doesn't matter. Parents, remember those times when the kids were running around the house like crazy and acting up and getting into stuff, and you just wanted them to be quiet. You did not care if they responded to you out of obedience because of fear that they might be punished, or whether they responded to you out of love. You just wanted quiet. You just wanted it to be relaxed. You just wanted them to settle down. Right? But that's not what Paul is after here. Christianity has never been about obedience. It's been about a changed life. If obedience were the goal, then the sacrificial system that God had set up would have been enough. Every year you go to the temple, you sacrifice your give your animal to the priest who sacrifices it for you, and you're good to go. That would have been enough. But that's not what God was after. What's the goal? Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16 says this: But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Reconciliation is the goal. Reconciliation has always been the goal. Ever since Genesis 3, the goal has been fixing the broken relationship between God and man. That's what it's all about. Colossians 1, 21 through 22 says this: And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You are a new thing. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new thing, something that this world has not seen before, something that this world does not understand. They don't understand us. Why does the world hate us? Because they don't get us. They don't understand us. That's just the way it is. We're a new creation. You don't need to do anything to earn it. It's already happened. You just need to live in it. Oh, what does that mean? You are a child of God. You have had his righteousness imputed unto you. Live that way. Just be who you are. Brittany and Allie cannot help acting like me. You see it whenever Brittany preaches. She comes up here and she's pacing back and forth just like I am. She says a lot of the same things that I do. She can't help it. She's my daughter. She's like me. You are a child of the King. Stop it, Brittany. Do not mock me. You are a child of the King. Be a child of the King. Be one. Romans 3:20 says this: For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, when it comes to the New Testament, especially the Gospels, who is the group of people that seems to be set up for us to hate? They're the ones that every time they come on stage, it should be like, remember those cartoons, Dudley Do-Right? And whenever Simon Bar-Sinister would come on, there would be that music that would play. This group of people, it seems like the way that it's set up in the New Testament, every time they come on this on the scene, we should hear that, da-na-na, na-na-na. The Pharisees. But you know what? Here's the funny thing about the Pharisees. They are the one Jewish sect that was most aligned with what Jesus taught. They were the ones that most closely resembled what he was talking about. They believed in the resurrection. They followed the law. They were good Jews. The problem was, the Pharisees thought that it was their obedience to the law that was gaining them salvation. See, what had happened was way back when the Israelites were exiled for chasing after all these false gods, they were able to get themselves cured of that problem by spending, you know, 80 years in exile. But when they came back, they didn't worship those false gods anymore. You will never see Israel worshiping a false god, except for the one that they set up that they didn't even know that they had set up. They set the law up as a false god, and they followed the law, and they thought that that was going to save them. They missed the deeper spiritual part, that God was actually after their heart and not their actions. There's a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees in Luke 11, and what he says in verse 42 is so informative. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." What was it that Jesus said? That all of the law and the prophets hung on these two ideas. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your body. Love the Lord with everything that you have. How do we say, with all that is within me, I will praise your holy name. With all that is within me, I will serve you, Lord. That's number one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and in case you're wondering, everybody is your neighbor. If they're not you, they are your neighbor. This only happens in response to God's love. 1 John 4:19 says what? We love because he first loved us. This is expressed in Jesus. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's because of the grace of God that we're able to love him and do good works in him. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is really clear on this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's all about grace. And Paul is subtly bringing the Corinthian church back to that point. He's subtly bringing them back to the point that it's all about what Jesus did. Love the worship this morning, because almost every song was about what Jesus did. Almost every song was about the grace that was poured out. When he says that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, He's saying that this happens by grace. But here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that every one of us have to think the exact same thing. He's not saying that every one of us have to dress the same, have to act the same, have to do Look, let's be honest. I have different interests in my life than Doug has in his life, or Sari has in his life, or Randy has in his life, or Ellie has in her life. And some of the things that I'm going to think and some of the things that I'm going to that are going to occupy my time are going to be different. They're not going to be the same. That's not what Paul was saying. He was not saying that we have to all have the exact same thoughts on everything. That's not it. Could you imagine how dry and stale and boring it would be if we all thought the exact same things? Why would we need to come to church? Why would we need to have Sunday school? Why would we need to do any of this? We already all think the same thing, right? Why would we need to bother coming together? How boring would God be if we all thought the exact same thing? No, Paul is confronting what's going on. He's confronting what's going on in that church. And the best way to understand what Paul is saying is to look at what he's speaking of as a negative. The word that's translated as divisions, schismata, is the root word of our English word schism. And when we see that, we automatically think party or faction. It's, divided thought. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Understood correctly, that word means tear. And the best illustration is in John, in several places where people are talking about Jesus and they have divided opinions about him. And some are saying he's a demon, and some are saying, how could he possibly be a demon, because no demon would do the things that he has done. That is what he's talking about. The Corinthians have a divided opinion about the gospel. And that's a problem. In this case, that divided opinion about the gospel was manifesting itself in their divided opinion about the people that had been there in leadership. And it's certainly not good to have those divided opinions. And even worse, as we read in verses 11 and 13, those divided opinions turned into jealousies and controversies. And that's bad. How many of you know those are things that are bad for the church? He suggests that the Corinthians be united in the same mind and judgment. Paul is saying that the tear that is developed needs to be fixed. And it's not enough to just say, I'm going to fix this and make it work. Because we can't. It's going to take the grace of God to fix it. It's going to take the power that was exhibited when Jesus opened his eyes to fix it. It's going to take the power of God to bring them back to the place they need to be. For us today, it's easy to get divided over leaders of the faith. Andy Stanley said this, or Joel Osteen said that, or Benny Hinn did this, or even more close to home, Pastor Troy did what? He said what? Paul reminds us that the slice and dice of our leaders, the Sunday afternoon dinners of roast pastor, are not good things. And some people are just getting that. They're not good things. They don't prove that we have wisdom. They prove that we're immature Christians. Now, does that mean that I shouldn't be held accountable if I say something that's wrong? No, absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all. If I say something that's wrong, there's a biblical way to handle that. And it's not going around behind my back and talking about it. It's not sticking a knife in my back and hugging me. That's not how it works. That's not what happens. If we do that, the church falls apart. And let me just say this. I think I'm a pretty approachable guy. Come and talk to me. I'll even make the coffee. I have a Keurig in my office. We'll sit down over a cup of coffee and we'll talk it out. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's how it's supposed to happen. Here's the thing. We've got to be a united body. If we're not a united body, we'll never be what God called us to be. And I want us to be everything that God called us to be. Don't you? So is there anybody here that doesn't want to be everything that God has called you to be? You weren't really. You were just adjusting your glasses, right? You weren't raising your hand. Okay, good. Did someone really raise their hand? Now what do I do? We want to be all that God wants us to be. And the way that we do that is by making sure that we're united behind the truth of Scripture. Behind the truth of Christ. In this particular case, Paul will build the case very strongly that what we should be united behind is this. And it's really simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did he say? I have made it a point that while I was with you, I would preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. All these other systematic theologies and all these other things that we have done with the Bible, you know, they're good. We need theologians and we need to wrestle with the Word of God. And those are things that we need to understand and we need to pay attention to them and we need to study them. But they should not be what divides us. The only thing that should divide us is if somebody has a wrong view of who Jesus is. I don't care if, for those of you that were not at David's concert last Sunday night, he started off by singing a song called O Buddha. And in that song, part of the words are, it won't be a Baptist who's sitting on the throne. It won't be a Presbyterian that's calling us home. It won't be a charismatic, although they changed the word to Pentecostal, that plays that trumpet tune. We're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. We're going to see the sun. It's all about Jesus. Let's get together. Let's get united behind that. If you're Baptist and you don't believe in, and you believe that the gifts of the Spirit ended, I'm sorry for you, but I love you. You're still my brother. If you are a staunch Calvinist and you think that you didn't have a choice, you had to come to Christ because it was foreordained, great, you're with Christ. I believe that I chose to follow Him. You're still my brother. Those are not the things that divide us. Those are not the things that ever should divide us. The only thing that should ever divide us is if somebody starts to get a wrong view of who Jesus is. And for those of you that are confused, let me just tell you who Jesus is. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is our Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is our Savior. That is who Jesus is. Now, we could go into all of the... There is an entire of the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. The longest one, by far, is the one that deals with the deity of Jesus and who he is. And we could go into all of that and we could break it all down, but we would be here for months. There are entire Bible college classes, whole semesters that are devoted to dealing with that. Suffice it to say, he is the Son of the living God. He is God with us. He is the one in whom God was pleased to allow the embodiment of the full Godhead to dwell. He's our Savior. He's not Satan's brother who decided that he would do what God the Father wanted instead of doing it his own way. He's not some guy who lived a good life and said some good things. He is God incarnate. And that is where we're united. And that is where we belong. Let's stand. Lord, this morning, as we stand before you, as we pray, I pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts. If any of us are harboring jealousy or bitterness because of something that has been taught that is wrong, or something that has been taught that may be right, but we're holding on to it so tightly that we're missing the point that it's you. Lord, search us. Call us to account this morning. Call us to account. May we repent before you. Lord, help us to be a people that shine your light, and your light is Christ. Help us to be people who are so full of Jesus and who he is, and so filled by your Holy Spirit that we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Lord, help us to be those people that wherever we go, your Holy Spirit is manifesting itself in some way, and people are being changed and brought to you. And Lord, we know that it starts here and it starts now by understanding that it's only through following you. It's only through understanding who you are and what you have done, that we can go on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you. We praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.